Beck. All right. All right, it was one night in the middle of last August when I was in my living room when all of a sudden a huge bang came from our front door. Now I opened it and there was nobody there. Well, I looked down the street and I still didn't see anybody there. Well, a few days later, it happened again, and I quickly ran to the door, opened up the door, still nobody there. Well, we realized that some kids walking by were just kicking hard at our door and running off. And they were actually kicking it so hard that you could feel the front wall of the house shake. There was actually one time we left the door unlocked, and it was kicked so hard that the door flew wide open. And still, when we ran out there, still we didn't see anybody. Well, this actually became a frequent occurrence, 2 to 3 times a week. Well, we decided to call the police, but without a picture, a description, or a video, they couldn't really follow up with anybody. And actually, I thought it would eventually just go away. But it continued for months. Fortunately, I was the only one in the family that was actually bothered by it. Everyone else didn't even seem to care. But for some reason, this was really eating me up on the inside. Every night within certain hours, you know, I'm home wondering, are they going to come around again tonight? Are we going to hear that massive bang at our front door? And it was really stealing my peace and my joy at home. Well, fortunately, around Thanksgiving, we finally bought a Ring camera and installed it. And they actually stopped until it snowed, because then they were throwing snowballs at our front window. Now, again, for a while, this was really getting to me, and my thoughts towards them were quite bad. Every time I thought of them, I would actually take time to pray for them and pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with them, because I felt like this was happening for a reason. After some time, I actually started to wonder if we should move. You know, and of course, we just got done putting an addition on our house. So I was really bothered and frustrated. And as I was praying about this, the Lord put a verse on my heart that has been a constant source of strength for me in the past and has certainly been a source of strength for me through this. Psalm 125, verse 1 says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." Now, looking at this verse, we first want to understand, what does it mean to not be moved? Well, it means that we can have stability and strength in all times and in all things. Circumstances and situations don't have to control us. Now, it's important to note here that it's normal and right to feel the weight of a bad situation. You know, it's okay to absorb the initial shock waves of an overwhelming circumstance. Jesus himself shows us this, and how he did this perfectly and still without sin. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 44 says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. Now when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." Now, it's an understatement to say that Jesus was overwhelmed. You haven't been overwhelmed until you've sweat great drops of blood. But we see, as overwhelmed as he was, He wasn't moved by his circumstances. We see that he doesn't act out of fear. He doesn't act out of worry, depression, anxiety, malicious anger, or anything else. Instead, he acts out of trust, belief, and faith. First, we see him do this as he prays to the Father to take the cup away. Matthew 26, 39 says, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So going to God in prayer to take away our trouble or a circumstance is an act of faith. But next we see Jesus moving forward in faith by entrusting himself to his Father's hand and moving forward in obedience to absorb the awful wrath for our sin on the cross. See, Jesus shows us here that we will feel the initial shock and the weight of our circumstances, but not be moved by them. In other words, we can act out of faith instead of worry, fear, stress, anger, malice, or lust. In fact, Romans 14, 23 says, "Whatever is not from faith is sin." So if we're acting out of what appeals to our flesh, if we're acting out of worry or fear, depression or anger, or anything other than faith, we are being moved away from where we need to be. See, now while we are overwhelmed by the storms of life, we can be immovable by acting, speaking, and thinking out of our faith in God and who he is. Tim and Julie Christensen are a great example of this to me. While serving as missionaries far away from home, far away from family, from friends, from all their support, Julie was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. They decided to remain there. Now, Tim's comment was, "We believe that we are where we need to be, and we're not letting this circumstance define us. We're not letting this circumstance control us." See, this stability in faith is compared to Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is a mountain in Jerusalem that was once a military stronghold ruled by the Jebusites. David conquered it, and it was an incredible victory for him. David lived in the stronghold of Zion and eventually called it the City of David. Now, Zion was later used to name the Temple Mount and the entire city of Jerusalem. Mount Zion is a symbol of permanence, something that can't be shaken or moved because of God's covenant promise. It represents the presence, support, protection, and the power of God over his people. The next verse, Psalm 125, verse 2 says, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever." So this represented security, peace, and confidence because God's people were enveloped in the stronghold of Zion. So amidst those things in life that irk, that trouble, concern, threaten, worry, bother, tease, or torment us, we can have a stability for faith and obedience in all of our days if we confide in the Lord. We don't have to be controlled, overcome, or governed by what we see and hear. Now, the key to this stability is trust. The verse says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." The difficult part of trust is that we have to totally relinquish control. Now, we want to have some ability to control our lives, our circumstances, even other people. But to trust God means that you're totally surrendering all that you are and all that you have to God. You're surrendering your rights, your life, your dreams, your goals, family, education, resources, all of it. Now, there's a great illustration of trust that the youth group actually experiences. During our team building exercises, each youth group participant stands on a platform that's about 6 feet off the ground. Each person would turn around. They have to keep their bodies as stiff as a board. Now, when the rest of the group is correctly positioned, they fall back and they're caught by their group members. Now, as soon as they leave that platform, they have lost all control and they are placing themselves totally in the hands of the group. Now, problems can arise. While in midair, if they try to save themselves in midair by kicking, bending, or reaching, there can be problems with that. If you try to save yourself, you're actually putting yourself in danger. Now, what helps each group member to totally trust the group is knowing the capability and the trustworthiness of their group members. That knowing that if I fall back, they can and they will catch me. In the same way, knowing God's capability and trustworthiness enables us to surrender everything to Him. Now, there are three characteristics of God that I consider pillars that have supported me in the landslides of life. And that's God's sovereignty, His goodness, and His wisdom. Now, this is something that the Lord has shown me while going through a really dark time of life. The last couple months of my mom's life, she spent most of it in the hospital. She had emphysema, and her lungs were literally collapsing. Now, during that time in the hospital, I'd spend a couple hours there each day, and she asked me that when I come, if I would bring my Bible and read the Psalms to her. Now, I thought this would be a great thing for her, but what I didn't realize was that I was being set up. Now, I went through that book, picking out all the ones that I thought would be applicable to her and her circumstance. And when I finished it, I went right back to the beginning and did it all over again. Now, through it, God's word was shouting to me three things: sovereignty, goodness, and wisdom. So much so that towards the end of my mom's life, she'd be choking, losing her breath, and having literally moments of desperation for air, and there was nothing anyone could do for her. So in those horrifying moments, all that would run through my head was that, God, You're in total control of this moment. You're in total control of every breath that she breathes. And You are good. You know what's best, and You know what You're doing. Those three things would resonate through my spirit and through my mind in those very difficult moments. You see, I was set up for those awful times, and these three pillars of God have been a constant support for me to help and to trust and to act in faith and not be moved. We're going to look at each one, and through this, I want to show you that God is totally trustworthy in all of our circumstances. The first pillar is God's sovereignty. Now, the word sovereignty is not mentioned in Scripture, but it's all throughout Scripture. J.I. Packer defines God's sovereignty as, quote, the unceasing activity of the Creator, whereby in overflowing bounty and goodwill, He upholds His creatures in ordered existence, guides and governs all events, circumstances, and free acts of angels and men, and directs everything to its appointed goal for His own glory. Now we see this all throughout Scripture. Psalm 115:3 says, "But our God is in heaven, He does whatever He pleases." Isaiah 46:10 says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." Scripture shows us God's sovereignty over all of nature. Matthew 10:29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." Psalm 29:9 says, "The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, and He strips the forests bare." The Lord was rebuking Job with the question in Job 39:27, "Does the eagle mount up at your command? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go?" Matthew 6:28 through 29 says that God clothes every flower and every blade of grass, and He does it every year. God is in control of every wind, rainfall, animal, and all of nature. Now, Scripture shows us that He's also sovereign over people. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Psalm 33:14 through 15, "On all the inhabitants of the earth, He fashions their hearts individually." 2 Samuel 24:12 through 15 shows us that the Lord is in total control of bacteria, viruses, and all disease. We see that David was being disciplined by God, and he had a choice of choosing a plague, or a famine, or fleeing from his enemies. Well, David chose the plague, so the Lord sent a plague over all of His people. And there's times in Scripture where you see that the Lord prevented diseases from coming to His people. God is sovereign over governments and nations. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes." We see clearly how God worked through the Roman Empire to have them initiate a census throughout the entire empire for tax purposes. Now, that census is what brought Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem, where God wanted Jesus to be born. It's just amazing to my mind to think about how God would move an entire empire around for little Mary and Joseph to bring them to where they needed to be. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." God is sovereign over how we were made. Psalm 139:13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." Now, when I read this verse, I actually think of Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was born in Northern Ireland where the people there mostly had blonde hair and blue eyes. Now, when God fashioned her, she was given brown hair and brown eyes. And she struggled as she grew up, and she wanted to be different. She had prayed fervently that God would change her eye color and her hair color. And she was so disappointed when it didn't happen. Now, when she was 20 years old, she sensed that God was calling her to be a missionary. She ended up going to India, where she had a tremendous impact. She founded an orphanage, a school, and a safe house for young girls. Countless girls were saved from prostitution and trafficking and were saved by the gospel. Now, she learned that her unwanted brown eyes and brown hair was a precious gift from God because it easily enabled her to fit in to the culture of India. God fashioned her with brown hair and brown eyes so that she could be like the thousands of girls that she would eventually rescue. We see that even our daily schedule is governed by God. Psalm 139:16 says, "And in your book they all were written. The days were fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." Military victories are under God's control. Proverbs 21:31, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord." Even our daily occupations. Psalm 127, verse 1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Augustine said, "Nothing, therefore, happens unless the omnipotent wills it to happen. He either permits it to happen or he brings it about himself." Even random things like the rolling of dice are under his control. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Now, knowing this, the apostles actually cast lots to decide who would take Judas's place amongst the 12 after Jesus died. They had two contenders. There was Barsabbas or Matthias. And Acts 1:26 says, "And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." See, there's no detail too small for our Father's attention or anything too big for him to control. Abraham Kuyper famously said, quote, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.' It is his and he governs it." So that means God is totally responsible. He's totally responsible for the kidnappings, the conflicts, our losses, our gain. He's responsible for the government taking away the heart-to-heart children. He's responsible for court dates for adoption. He's responsible for COVID, the flu, and the kids that kick at your front door at night. He's sovereign over all of it. Now, this list can be painful. And for each of us, depending on what you're going through and your list, this could be painful to acknowledge. But the next pillar is vital to understand the character and the heart of God. And that next pillar is his goodness. See, God's goodness is described in J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, as overflowing generosity. The biblical way to see God's goodness is that God is good to all people some of the time, but then he's good to some people all the time. Those some people are those who belong to Christ through faith. Romans 8:28 gives all of us Christians the promise, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, if we belong to Christ, there is a tremendous joy knowing God's goodness towards us. Jeremiah 32:40 says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good." See, the Lord takes great pleasure in doing good to us in all ways. John Piper wrote in describing God's goodness, he says, quote, "He does not bless us begrudgingly. There is a kind of eagerness about the beneficence of God. He doesn't wait for us to come to him. He seeks us out because it is his pleasure to do us good. God is not waiting for us. He is pursuing us." That, in fact, is the literal translation of Psalm 23:6, where it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life." He is infinitely energetic with absolutely unbounded and unending enthusiasm for the fulfillment of his delights. God is like the great Niagara. You look at it and think, surely this can't keep going at this force for year after year. But that's the way God is about doing us good. He never grows weary of it, and it never gets boring to him. You know, to show God's intensity another way, Isaiah 62:5 says, quote, "And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." This is actually describing a honeymoon. You know, when a husband and wife go on a honeymoon, there's great pleasure, there's wonder, excitement, and celebration. And sometimes we joke around later on when the reality of life kicks in, we say, well, honeymoon's over. And the reason why is because we can't sustain that type of intensity. It's too intense. But the Lord is saying in these verses that because he's infinite, eternal, and unchanging, he rejoices over us with a honeymoon enthusiasm, a honeymoon excitement, a honeymoon intensity and enjoyment, and it doesn't stop. Psalm 34:10 says, "Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." So in every circumstance in life, we are guaranteed one thing, and that's goodness. In your sin, in your darkest hour, in your challenges, in your heartbreaks, you're guaranteed the goodness of God in and through it. Pastor Tom has often said, God in his sovereignty has the ability to take everything and make it bleed goodness into our lives. In fact, you won't experience anything unless the Lord sees it as being good for us. Charles Spurgeon said, quote, "Remember this, had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there." You know, one of the many examples that for me that I'm still stunned over is how after 31 years at the Y camp, I was moved out. You know, at the time I was so bewildered as to why was God moving me out now. This was like my home. I grew up there. I started working there when I was 16. Why now? And the other question is, why ShopRite? Why wasn't I moved directly to where I'm working now? Why not make a direct line there? Well, a few months after I had left the Y camp, COVID hit, and everyone at the camp lost their job. And at ShopRite, I was an essential employee, so I never had to worry about work. Now, I was talking with the executive director of the Y Camp during COVID, and he said, "Steve, if you would have stayed, you wouldn't have had a job. God's goodness took care of me." I was just sharing a story this week with my kids to show them the goodness of God as to how God was working in the 1950s to meet a need that I would have in 2023. 70 years ago, God was already working there to meet a direct need that I would have just last year. See, I could be here forever recounting the ways that God has showed me his goodness in just amazing ways. We as believers are surrounded with the goodness of God. God in his sovereignty will direct people, circumstances, nature, governments, politics, and all the chaos that we see in the world today towards our good as Christians. Now, the third pillar is God's infinite wisdom. Wisdom is defined as skillful living. Practically speaking, it's knowing and going the most effective way from point A to point B. It may not be the easiest way. It might not be the most pleasurable way, but it's the most effective way. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." You see, God has an amazing future planned for each and every one of us. And Ephesians 3:20 actually describes that future. It says, quote, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." So whatever your thoughts are or your dreams are about your future, it will 100% pale in comparison to what God will do, not only here, but also in our glorification. Joseph, his story was a great example of the wisdom of God. Joseph's point A was living with his dad and his brothers in Canaan. His point B was to become the second most powerful man in the world, to save the world, which included his family, from a massive famine. His journey included many tragic circumstances, like being sold into slavery by his brothers, being falsely accused, doing jail time, and being betrayed. Well, Joseph testified in the end that it was the most effective way. Esther was another example. Her point A was to be a common young lady brought up by her cousin. Her point B was to become the queen of the Persian Empire to save the Jews from being slaughtered. Now, these are extraordinary examples in Scripture, but they reveal the infinite wisdom of God and what he does through all the circumstances of his children. You know, a great example for me in this is when I was a senior in high school. I was given a project in my economics class to interview someone on their job, and I was graded based on the interview. So I interviewed an outdoor education instructor at the Y Camp. And at the end of the interview, I closed with a comment that I would never want this job. Now, God has a sense of humor. You all know where I'm going with this. My first full-time job out of college was being an outdoor education instructor. And little did I know that the position was going to be a significant training and equipping to work with the youth of the church for all these years. That's where I learned a lot of that stuff from. And who'd have thought that God was using that as a training time for what I would do for most of my life? Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, regardless of what happens to us on earth, our ultimate point B for a Christian is our glorification. And God has the most effective way to get us there that will maximize our eternal joy. The road that we're on now is preparing us for that glorification now. You see, these three pillars, God's sovereignty, His goodness, and His wisdom, have been a tremendous support to help me trust God when it seems like the darkness was overtaking me. Now, what's important in all of this is being able to see God and know God for who He is. The problem is that we push against His sovereignty because we want to be in control. We want to have all authority. We see this in our society when people respond violently just because someone has a differing point of view. We can't see the goodness of God while we sit and live under His wrath for our sin. Romans 2, verses 5 through 6 says, "But in accordance with the hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath." So we're storing up wrath, not goodness. We reject God's plan, His ways, His leadership. We know better than God. We know what's best. He doesn't. This is all what separates us from Him, and it's all sin. We must first have our sin cleansed, forgiven, and washed away. By God's grace, we need to turn from the sin that has blinded us and destroyed us and turn to God. Jesus Christ went to the cross to absorb the wrath and the justice for all of the sin for all those who would turn to Him in faith. We have to surrender our control and our desire for authority. It's a vain pursuit. We have to trust in Christ's work on the cross and surrender to His will, His purposes, His wisdom. There's only one mountain that can't be moved. There's only one rock that won't roll, and that's Jesus Christ. And when you surrender to Him and place your trust in Him, you come out from underneath that wrath and you move into the stronghold of Zion. Secondly, we must know the supremacy of Christ in all things. Colossians 1, verse 16 through 18 says, quote, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence." Now, this preeminence means that He is supreme over all things. Knowing the supremacy of Christ in all things positions us to be unmovable like Mount Zion. John Piper quoted, "We were made to know the supremacy of Christ over all. We must know the supremacy of His eternality. He never had a beginning, and everything is contingent upon him. We must know the supremacy of his knowledge that makes the Library of Congress look like a matchbox and all information on the internet look like a 1940s farmer's almanac and makes all of quantum physics look like a first grade reader. We must know the supremacy of his authority. All authority in heaven and earth is his, and he determines which and when a hair turns white or black. We must know the supremacy of his trustworthiness. He never breaks a promise. He always keeps his word. We must know the supremacy of his patience. He had endured you and me for decades and has called the sun to shine on this wicked city. What kind of patience are we dealing with here? We must know the supremacy of his love, that while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies, he demonstrated the greatest act of love by dying for us. He is supreme over all weather, hurricanes, tsunamis, monsoons, the snow, the rain. He is supreme over all chemical processes that heal or destroy cancer, AIDS, malaria, the flu, and the amazing grace of antibiotics that we don't deserve. He is supreme over all countries, armies, the Al-Qaeda, terrorism, suicide bombings, and all the nuclear threats from Russia, North Korea, and Iran. He is supreme over all politics, elections, the media, the news, the entertainment, and the education, regardless of what they teach. We must know this Christ. It's what we were made for. See, it's so important to take the opportunity to saturate ourselves with Scripture, to envelop ourselves in the sovereignty, the goodness, and the wisdom of God, like the mountains surround Jerusalem. These pillars are nourishment for your ability to trust God in our circumstances so that we can act in faith amidst our adversity. In a world that seems to be getting darker day by day, it is life-giving to know that we don't have to be governed by our fear, our worry, our anger, our frustration, our depression, or any other circumstance. We can be held, stabilized, surrounded by, supported in, by a God who is in total control, abundant in goodness, and infinite in wisdom. I learned through this experience that the Lord was more interested in changing me and deepening my trust than he was in changing my circumstances. Because when we trust in God, we stand like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Let's pray. Father, again, we want to thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are supreme over all these things. We thank you that you are in control, and you are so good to us, and you know what you're doing. And Father, we want to thank you that we are yours. We are your prized possession, and you are ours. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for who you are for us. Lord, help us to hide this in our hearts, that it wouldn't depart from us. Lord, we know that the days we just see things unraveling more and more, and we need these three pillars to support us, to hold us, and to keep us strong in faith, and to act out of that faith in how we think, and how we talk, and how we live. Lord, we ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.